To Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Last week we looked at the genealogical records in the line of Ishmael. We learned that there is no command or mandate from God to keep such records, yet they could have been inspired by God for man to keep such records, as they've been used by God to both bless and curse the Jewish nation. We learned that the Jews used such records to place men in positions of authority and in the temple and synagogues and held them in much higher esteem than those who could not trace their genealogies back to certain descendants. We also learned that many scholars believe that it was Isaac who wrote Ishmael's genealogy in his own family records, and that there was no archaeological evidence to support these claims, so the Old Testament scripture is the only record. We learn that Isaac felt that Ishmael was a child of the living God, as he recorded that Ishmael was gathered with his people when he died, just as Abraham was gathered. Tonight we're going to see the line of Isaac, and it's very short. The genealogy with Isaac. We'll get into a little more of his genealogy later on, though. Look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took his wife, Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Amorite, from Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Amorite. Isaac prayed to God on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord heard his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, conceived. Now, immediately, I don't know what you thought, but when I read this scripture, what did you think of when now Rebekah couldn't? Sarah, yeah, his mother. Same thing, right? Same exact thing. But the children, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord heard her prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of God, of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came to out reddish, covered with hair, like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out grasping Esau's heel with his hand. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. When the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman, but Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac loved Esau because he had the taste of wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, because I'm exhausted." Now, guys, I don't suggest you do that when you come home and your wife's got something on the stove. You call it stuff, okay? I did that once. It didn't turn out well, all right? That is why he was also named Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look," said Esau, "I'm about to die. So what good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, we ask you to forgive us of our sins and where we fail you. We ask you to, Lord, open our minds, and Lord, we're just glad to be here to learn more about you. Lord, we pray that we'll honor you through retention of what we hear tonight, that we might go out into the world and tell the world how great you are and make your name great. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. First thing I want to do is look at this man, this man Isaac. Who in the world was he? As we consider all the patriarchs, and you hear this word patriarch, you hear Peter, Andrew, James, and John in the New Testament, where you hear Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in the Old Testament. Those were the patriarchs of the Old Testament. As we consider all of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, Isaac may be one that we know the least about in Scripture. Warren Wiersbe says, Isaac is considered by some as a lightweight among the patriarchs. Compared to the exploits of Abraham and Jacob and Joseph, Isaac's life does not seem conventional, and it does seem conventional and commonplace. Although he lived longer than either Abraham and Jacob, only six chapters of Genesis Genesis record are devoted to Isaac's life. And only one verse in Hebrews 11:19 are given linking him as a co-heir to the promises of God through the promises he made to Abraham to make him a great nation and to give him the promised land. So he doesn't do a whole lot. But what he does do is honor God. Okay? He's not flashy. He doesn't get into any trouble. But what he does do is honor God. Listen, you can be a loud mouth or you can be a quiet person and still honor God. Right? And that's what we're seeing tonight in the life of Isaac. Scholars believe that in Genesis 24:63, this scripture gives the impression that Isaac was a very quiet and meditative man. Look back with me at chapter 24, verse 63. It says, in the early evening, Isaac went out to walk in the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. And that's when he was with Rebekah. They have the impression that he was out just walking, spending time with God and just meditating and thinking about the day and how good God is. And he was just a quiet man. Some people could look at this same scripture and say that he was a loner. He was all out there by himself. He didn't need anybody. He didn't need anybody to entertain him. But he was a quiet man. Now, this was seen early in the record of Isaac's life in verse 21. We see his wife Rebekah, like his own mother, was barren for a period. We know that she was barren for 19 years, as we just read, but we do not know at what point Isaac started to pray for a child, only that he did pray. Now, notice the devotion Isaac had for his wife, that he did not make the same failure that Abraham did by having relations with someone else to bring about a future heir. He waited on and prayed to God. Wiersbe says, it has well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Now, listen to that again. Listen to what he says here. It has well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven. Think about your prayers. Think about our prayers. It's not to get our will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. True prayer means being concerned about God's will, not our own wants, and claiming God's promises in the world. Church, we are very much aware of what God promised Abraham and what the promise carried through all the way through to Isaac. What Isaac was praying was for God's will to be done. He knew that he was going to have children even before he was married. He knew that he was part of his father's promise. So the reason for the 19 years of waiting is that God was testing Isaac to see if he would wait on God to provide as he had promised. Had he probably heard the story of his father? I'm sure his father probably pulled him aside and said, look, son, I'm not perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes. And God made me a promise early on when we left our homeland and we started heading towards the promised land that he was going to make a great nation out of me and he was going to give me an heir through your mother. And we got impatient, we didn't wait on God, and we made a tragic mistake. Now, are you saying my brother's a mistake? Well, in the eyes of God, it really shouldn't have happened. I should have waited. We should have been patient. And Isaac carried this along with him. And Scripture seems to indicate, now, at this point, that Isaac was waiting on God. He was waiting on God to bring him a child. He did not go into another woman. He did not have any concubines at this time that we know of. He was faithful to Rebekah. Now, after 19 long years of praying and waiting on God, Rebekah was now pregnant, yet now facing another problem that would need the power of prayer. We see in verses 22 and 23 that there seemed to be a problem with the pregnancy, at least in the eyes, at least in her eyes, there was a problem. Now, guys, we can't relate with this, but any woman who has had a child can relate with this. I mean, pregnancy to me, I mean, I've heard different women in various stages talk about, you know, what they craved and what thing. My aunt, and I've told some of y'all, I can't remember whether I told this to the Sunday night class or not, I had an aunt that craved dirt. She actually went out several occasions with a spoon and ate dirt. Now, Mom, I don't know about y'all, but I used to get beat for that. Really, did any of y'all women in here crave dirt and eat dirt? And I understand it has something to do with iron. But the woman ate dirt. Now, look, this same aunt, when she was pregnant with her middle child, every time the radio was turned on in her presence, she would throw up. I mean, it wasn't a specific song. It was just the radio made her throw up. Now, I remember when Amy was pregnant with our children, she craved Oreo Polar Swirls from Arby's. She craved Dunkin' Sticks, you know, the little Dunkin' Sticks. I think there was something else. One time it might have been moon pies or something. I mean, it was something unusual. But pregnancies are unusual, and women know their bodies and they know what's going on. And this is what's taking place with Rebekah. Rebekah knows something's just not right. Something's wrong. This is her first pregnancy, but she knows something is just not right. There's a problem. At least in her eyes, there was. We see in verse 25. Verse 25 says, "But the children inside her struggled with each other." The Hebrew word for struggling means crush or oppress. Well, wait a minute, I might have gotten ahead of myself. Nope, I'm good. Crush or oppress is what the struggling means. This gives us the feeling as though the children were fighting with each other inside the womb. Now, these movements in Rebekah's mind were not normal, and she may have wondered if God was trying to tell her something through these movements. So she made a decision that she needed to pray and to seek wisdom from God. Now, that's a smart thing to do, isn't it? I mean, that's what we need to do when we feel a problem with anything in our life, not to try and solve the problem ourselves, but the very first thing we do is to seek out God and His wisdom to tell us what it is that we need to do. Wearsby says, "Isaac was fortunate to have a wife who not only knew how to pray, but also wanted to understand God's will for herself and her children." He says, "Conception, birth, and death are divine appointments, not human accidents. A part of God's wise and loving plan for His own people." So, we see in verse 23 that God does speak to Rebekah, telling her what's going on and what will happen in the future. Now, remember, this is her first pregnancy, and now God has just revealed to her that it is not one child, but two inside of her. Now, I can imagine the words that God spoke to her did linger in her mind, but none more than that she was carrying two children. Two children. Now, Miss Taylor, Mr. Taylor, y'all can relate to this. I don't know if any of y'all, there's no other twins or had twins in here, right? Dan's never had twins, okay. But Miss Taylor, you probably went to the doctor after you knew that you were pregnant and you went to the doctor and they didn't have ultrasounds back then the way they do now, and they didn't have all the scans, but I'm sure you went, and at some point you, you were like, something's just not right. This doesn't feel like it was with Pat. Something's abnormal. Karen was something's abnormal, right? Inside of you. So at some point, the doctor told you, I think that you're having twins, right? Do what? He said you were. Now, was Mr. Taylor in the room when you were in there? Yeah. But I can imagine, this is just me imagining. I can imagine, you were like, oh my heavens, twins. I remember what it was like changing one diaper and feeding one child. I'm having twins. I mean, you didn't know the severity of what was getting ready to take place. I mean, you had a good one coming, and but you had twins. And in your mind, all this stuff's going through your mind, and you're like, I've got to go out here and tell him I'm having twins. Oh, my. I mean, the doctor's probably told you all this stuff, but the one thing that's lingering in your mind is not what the doctor's saying. It's, I'm getting ready to have twins. Two at the same time. Now, Wiersbe says, God told her that each child would produce a nation, and these two nations would compete, but the younger would master the older. Just as God had chosen Isaac, the secondborn, not Ishmael, the firstborn, the younger son would rule the elder. This was contrary to human tradition and logic, but the sovereign God made the choice, and God never makes mistakes. It doesn't make sense to us. And listen, I want you to understand that so many times in life, God does that. It's almost as if God does things in our life that don't make sense for us to understand. This doesn't make sense, but it makes perfect sense to God. When things don't make sense, it ought to make perfect sense to us that it is from God many times in our lives. It really should. Now, we hear of the twins being born in verses 24 through 26 and soon realize that they are not identical twins. Did y'all catch that as we were reading through? They're not identical twins. And listen, something amazing may have happened here, okay? The name Esau, scholars say, means hairy. Scripture says he was very hairy. This may have been the very first Sasquatch, all right? Says he was very, very hairy. Now, Wiersbe says he also was named Edom, which means red, referring to his red hair. So can you imagine it's bad enough that you're hairy, but you're a hairy redhead? Here in a couple weeks, he would have fit right down in the crowd down there at River Street. He really would have. But Jacob was born grasping the heel of his brother Esau. The Hebrew word meaning for Jacob is, may God protect. Wiersbe says, before Jacob's birth, he had divinely chosen Jacob to receive the birthright and the blessing. Thus, there was no need for him to scheme and take advantage of his brother, as seen in verses 27 through 33. It's likely that Jacob had already seen plenty of evidence that Esau did not care about spiritual things, an attitude that made Esau unfit to receive the blessings and accomplish God's will. Perhaps Jacob and his mother had even discussed this manner. Now, y'all know who I'm talking about. Y'all know how it is in the family dynamics. As you watch your children grow up, you watch them, and there might be one who is just on fire for the Lord. As our children were growing up, it almost used to scare me to watch Kyle Jr. because he would witness to people and walk up to people and hand them tracts and say, Jesus loves you. And it used to scare me because, I wasn't as bold as he was. We went one time to a park equivalent to Carowinds in Ohio, Kings Island or Kings Dominion, one of those. And I encouraged all the youth to take pockets full of tracts and just, lay them here and there, go to the bathroom, just lay them around. He walked up to this woman and said, do you know my Jesus? And handed her a tract. And that woman got offended and started talking to him. And he says, ma'am, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Do you remember that? I mean, she was mad. I thought I was going to have to get kicked out of the park or something. But you look at your children and each of them, and you kind of weigh them out. Well, he has really got it and Alex doesn't. Well, he's going to, be. Or this is something that's probably happened. As you look at Esau, And Esau just doesn't seem to have any spiritual inclinations whatsoever at all. What he has a desire for is to get up in the morning and grab his bow and grab his arrow and go out hunting and kill game. And I mean, that's what he's good at. And sadly to say, that's what a lot of men cling to today. It really is. And I'm guilty of it myself. I used to live for it. I knew everything there was to do about hunting and fishing, and I was either hunting or fishing. When it wasn't hunting season, I was fishing. When it wasn't fishing season, I was hunting. And I didn't care much about the spiritual things of the Lord. But, you know, when God saved me and he started bringing me to what I'm doing today, I've got some golf clubs that are sitting in my closet, in my garage. Since I've been your pastor, I haven't swung them not one time. It's not that I don't like to, Joey. I mean, I'd like to go golfing with Joey sometime. Where's Joey? Security. I mean, they say Joey's a good golfer. I mean, I want to go out there and show him up. But I'd rather hang out with my wife. I don't want to play golf. Really. I don't want to hunt. I don't want to fish. I mean, I want to be devoted to my wife, and I want to be devoted to the Lord. So there's evidence that Esau did not have any real spiritual traits that were evident. We see in verses 29 through 33 the scheme that Jacob cooks up. And it is a scheme, literally, as Esau comes in from a hunt exhausted, wanting food so badly that he's willing to give up his birthright as family heir to have just a bowl of what was on the stove. Now, this is a picture of us, for us to see that people of the world are so caught up with themselves that they will so quickly and callously sell themselves for temporary worldly pleasures. They want satisfaction now and are not willing to wait on the promises of God. And this is sad. It's a sad truth. If I can have anything, I'll take anything other than waiting on the promises of God. Now, let me ask this question. I'm just about done. Should Jacob have done what he did to his brother Esau? Now, he was scheming. Should Jacob have done what he did to his brother Esau? And you might be thinking, well, you know, it played its part. It was a part of God's divine plan. Now, hold on a second. Being deceptive is not being a part of God's plan. It's really not. Should he have done what he did to his brother Esau? No. He was already given the promise by God to be heir. He had that promise. He had promised his mother, Rebekah, that he was the second child was going to be the heir. God had not, nor would he have changed his mind. Wiersbe says Genesis is a record of 10 successive generations. Generations come and go, but the Lord remains the same. Psalm 90 verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, what is it that we can learn from the lesson tonight? It is not a new lesson. It's one that is seen all throughout the Old and New Testament scriptures. We saw Isaac and Rebekah wait on God in the first part of tonight's the events of tonight's lesson. And we saw the second part, we saw Jacob rushing God to get what he wanted in the last part. We, the church, need to trust God patiently waiting on him and his timing. God knows what is best for us, and he desires what is best for us. Now let me ask you, will you wait on God? Will you wait on God? Now, church, I'm going to be honest with you. There's things that I'm waiting on God right now. I am. Ricky, I've prayed, and I'll continue to pray, and I'll continue to pray. My prayer and my hope is I won't have to wait 19 years for my prayer to come to fruition, and my prayers to come to fruition. But if it takes 19 years for my prayers to come to fruition, that's God's will. It really is. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be patiently and faithfully waiting on God and God's will to take place. Because God's will is God's will, and it's right. It is what is correct. It's what's right. And we don't need to push God or get ahead of God or try to get involved in what God has already taken care of. Amen? So tonight, are you waiting on God? When you've prayed whatever prayer it is, are you patiently waiting? Are you going to wait on God? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, as we come to you tonight, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the lessons that we've seen tonight in the end of Genesis chapter 25. And Lord, I pray that they'll resonate within us as we go throughout these doors here in a few minutes in our mission fields. That we be able to use them throughout the week, God, as we hear different scenarios take place in other people's lives. Help us, Lord, to be the light of the world, the salt of the world that the world so desperately needs to see. Help us to proclaim your name and make your name great, because you are great, Lord. You've done so much for us. Help us, Lord, to be the light to the world that they desperately needs to see. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?